The Love of God, number 14 in the Doctrine of God series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September 11th, 2019.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We've sung it since we were children. Every Sunday school child knows God loves. Ask the average person on the street about God, and they will tell you that it's his business to love. Even the agnostic will say, if there is a God, he must be loving. But do we really understand the concept of the love of God? Do we really know what such divine love is all about? We as the fallen sons of Adam have such a warped understanding of love. Dare we thrust that upon God and define his love from our perspective? Remember, when we're talking about God and the doctrines of God, we need to think top down rather than bottom up. We need to start with God and then reason down to whatever we're talking about rather than going the other way. John MacArthur suggests the love of God is the best known and the least understood of all of God's attributes. The subject of God's love is not a simple subject. It is truth, but it's not a simple truth. The fact is, if you give serious attention to the love of God, it raises all kinds of questions. If you move beyond the simple, sentimental understanding of God's love, it will cause you to wrestle with deep and profound issues. If God is so loving, why does he send people to hell? If God is loving, why does he allow sin, suffering, pain, sorrow? If God is love, why was there a Holocaust? Why the World Trade Center? Why 9/11? Why are there natural disasters that cause such mass destruction and enormous loss of life? If God is love, why did he create a world where this could happen in the first place? See, these are legitimate questions. They're the kind of questions that unbelievers ask, and simple cliches are inadequate. They're not satisfying. While God has revealed himself to us and given us answers to some of these questions, there remain profound mysteries. God has revealed himself as an all-wise, perfectly righteous, and supremely good being. For all the other things, he says, trust me. And trust becomes easier when we grasp the love of God. The love of God is a profound truth. It comes to bear on everything that God is and everything that God does. But it is not the sole attribute of God. The scripture says God is love. It does not say God is only love. And it does not say love is God. Love is not the sum total of his being. Further, let's have a little grammar lesson. The subject determines the predicate. In other words, God, the subject, determines what love means, rather than love determining what God is. We begin by understanding that the Greek language is far more precise than English. We love God, America, mom, apple pie, our dog, our spouse. Hopefully we don't mean the same thing when we speak about those different kinds of love. The Greek uses multiple words for love, three primary words. The first, eros, meaning physical love or attraction. It's the word erotic comes from that. Philia, brotherly affection, friendship, warm regard. And then there is the word agape, which is the highest form of love. Agape love is not based on feeling or emotion. It's not centered in an attraction or chemistry. Agape is a love that is rooted in the one who loves. It is a giving, sacrificial love that desires the best and highest good for the one loved. When we speak of the love of God, this is the kind of love we're talking about, that highest form. I want to point out six characteristics of God's love. First, the love of God is an inter-Trinitarian love. That is, the love of God begins with God himself. It is the love that has always been among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of course, that would make it the highest form or the highest expression of love, because it's perfect, it's flawless, it's unblemished. In Matthew 3:17 we read, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased.'" So at the baptism of Jesus, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit descended as a dove, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one I'm well pleased with." John 3:35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." John 5, verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." John 10:17, Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." John 14:31, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Again, John 17:24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." There was this perfect, flawless, unblemished love, and it's been there for all eternity. In eternity past, before time ever began, there was the love of God. Why does that matter? Why do we start a discussion about the love of God here? What does that have to do with me? Well, I'm glad you asked. We start here because just as God the Father has loved the Son, He loves us. Listen to John 17. "I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me." Let that sink in for just a moment. In Christ, God the Father loves you just as much as He loved the Lord Jesus. Now, how great is the Father's love for us? The love of God is born in the Godhead. It is Trinitarian, and it is lavished upon us. It's lavished upon us, flawed, broken, undeserving sinners though we are. Yet we are loved by the Father. A second thing, the love of God is infinite. 1 John 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Of course, we all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." "I made known to them," John 17, "your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." This great love that the Father has had for the Son since before time began is poured out, is lavished upon us. Years ago, I read a book on the parables by Lloyd John Ogilvy, and he entitled the book "The Autobiography of God," because the parables are God saying, "This is who I am and this is what I'm like." He came to the story of the prodigal son. He said, we've misnamed it. It shouldn't be the prodigal son. It should be the prodigal father or the prodigal God. The word prodigal means wild, extravagant, and wasteful. And that describes God's love. In the parable, the son wasted everything the father had given him. He squandered his inheritance. And yet, when he came to himself and he comes home to the father lavished his love upon his son. It's the only time in Scripture we see God in a hurry. In the parable, the father is looking on the horizon as if every day he is longing for his son to come home. And when the son is on his way, the father doesn't wait for the son to get to him. The father runs to the son and he throws his arms around him and he kisses him repeatedly. And he says, "Take off these filthy clothes and put on new robes. Give him a ring. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party." His love was prodigal. It was wild. It was wasteful and extravagant. It becomes experiential for us when we believe that love when we enter into relationship with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By this love, we are made the sons and daughters of God, and we are loved with an everlasting love, a love that cannot be broken. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, I am confident, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's not that it doesn't have the ability. It is not able. It doesn't have the strength, the power to perform such. It cannot accomplish that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an infinite love because it is rooted in an infinite God. A third thing. God's love is sacrificial. True love always costs. And that's the great difference between love and lust. Lust takes, while love gives. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Ephesians 5 admonishes husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. John 10, Jesus describes Himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The love of the Father cost Him His Son. As Spurgeon put it, God gave God. Again, think about that. Let that sink in. Understand what that means. God, the Eternal One. God to whom all things belong and who is deserving of all praise and glory and honor, who is worthy of everything we could possibly give. He gave His best. He gave Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's the love of God. A fourth thing. God's love is volitional. That is, His love is a choice. God chooses to love us. Nothing drew Him to us. Nothing in us moved Him to love us. I hate to burst your bubble, but God didn't look down and say, oh, that one is so cute. I just got to have relationship with him. I got to have relationship with her. I want to know that. It wasn't in us. It isn't some goodness in us. It isn't some delightful thing in us that caused the Father to want to love us. The love of God originates within God Himself. Deuteronomy 7, God is speaking to the people of Israel. He said, it is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. It is not because that there was something about them that just drew the love of God. God chose to love. God chose to give Himself. God does not love us because we are valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. 1 John 4, 10 and 19. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in other words, we love because He first loved us. Our love is in response to the love, the grace, the mercy, the kindness of God. God's love is volitional. It is a choice. He has chosen to love us. Remember, he's incomprehensible. He's transcendent. He's above. He's beyond. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything. God is complete in and of himself. God is satisfied in and of himself. He wasn't lonely. He wasn't in need of love. It wasn't because he lacked something that he created us so that he would have someone to love and that he would have someone to love him. God chose to love when he didn't have to, when he didn't need it. It is part of the goodness of God. God has chosen to love you. God has chosen to be in relationship with you. The God who spoke a world into being, the God of infinite power and glory, has chosen to love you. What a glorious truth that is. That changes everything. It affects everything about us and our service to God and everything else. This is why we study these things. This is why we look at these doctrines. This is why we consider them. A fifth thing. God's love is eternal. So, this love is not a momentary or a seasonal thing. It'll not fade and it never grows old. To find its root, we must travel back before time into eternity past, into the heart of God. To find its end, we need to look deep into the eternal future, and still there's no end. It is from everlasting to everlasting. In eternity past, before anything was created, before there was time, God the Father set his affections upon us and gave us to his Son as a gift. Jeremiah 31. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Because God has always loved, he has been faithful. It is his love that drives his faithfulness. In Ephesians 1. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. It is the love of God driving, motivating. You know, this notion that God in the Old Testament is an angry God full of wrath, but in the New Testament he's full of... No, before the world began, in eternity past, long before God created anything, God the Father set his love upon us. It is an eternal love. And the love of God is such that he would not give up on us. The love of God is such that he determined to pursue us until he overtook us. The love of God guaranteed our salvation. A sixth thing. God's love is passionate. The love of God is not a cold transaction in a ledger book somewhere, disconnected from genuine passion and emotion. It is a love that rejoices when the lost sinner comes home. It is a love that rejoices when one lost sheep returns to the fold. Deuteronomy 30. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. That's the love of God. It's not just that these things are done. It's not just that, well, mechanically pull the lever and it all works and... It is a passionate love, so that God delights. There is pleasure in his love and what he does. Jeremiah 32, I will rejoice in doing good to them, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart, with all my soul. That's Old Testament. It's not the angry God full of wrath, but a loving God. I'll plant them in the land. I will rejoice in doing them again with all my heart, with all my soul. That's love language. This is the love of God. Luke 15. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And again, the language is repeatedly. While he was still a long way off, the father saw and felt compassion. And that motivated, that drove, and it was a passionate love. Oh, how great is the love of God for His people. This is why we study these things. This is why we do a doctrinal study. This is why we take the time to consider the attributes of God. And though we can't fully comprehend, though God's person is incomprehensible in that we cannot fully understand everything, what we do know is true truth. What we do know is true and accurate because it is God who has revealed it to us. And it is glorious. And as we study these things, we get to understand something of the character and nature of God, and it drives us to our knees in worship, in praise, in adoration. Doctrine must always lead to doxology. If our study, if our understanding of God does not lead us to praise God, doesn't lead us to love God, does not lead us to stand in awe and wonder of Him, then we've not understood. There's something wrong. There's either something wrong with what we've concluded, or there's something wrong with our reasoning in the process, or there's something wrong deep within our own heart. To study, to know, to understand God is to love Him, is to worship Him, is to submit our lives to Him as Lord and King. Oh, how great the Father's love for us.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.